beef,
eating Lucky Charms, drinking a pint of Guinness. God's nectar. Whatever, I don't care how, maybe not all that in the same bite. That's a good word of caution. Don't do that all in the same. But however you celebrate St. Patrick's Day, can I encourage you guys with something? Can I encourage you to explore a little bit of maybe who the man of St. Patrick actually was? See, I'm not sure we know. He's more than just a legend of a guy who rid Ireland of snakes, as good of an idea as that was. He's more than that. He's actually a type of Jonah. Right? Now, here's what I mean by that. He was called by God to serve the other people. Right? For Jonah, it was the Ninevites. For St. Patrick, it was Ireland. Now, how many of you knew that St. Patrick was not Irish? I knew the Pesaws would put their hands up on that one, right? He was a Brit. He was English. Right? And this goes back to 400, right? That time frame. The English and the Irish didn't get along so well. As a boy, St. Patrick was enslaved by the Irish in the island of Ireland. As a teenager, he escapes, goes back to England, enters the ministry, gets a call from God to go back to Ireland to serve the people that had enslaved him. The others. Right? The people that he had despised, who God gives him a call to go back and plant a church there. Now, at that time, Ireland was completely unchurched. The gospel of Christ had not yet reached the shores of Ireland. And St. Patrick was called to go plant the first church back in Ireland. So he returns to serve these people, to become one of, to emigrate to belong to those uncivilized others. Right? And so I think there's something in here for us, even in our time, like, I don't know, 1,500 years later, we can still learn a lot from a guy like this in our culture and in our time, where we're hell-bent on division and them and us. And, I mean, we haven't got to look very far backwards in time, maybe around the other side of the globe, for something like this, like what happened this week, right, in New Zealand, of how much the other, how much crap we can create in our humanity because we like to create these dividing lines among people. But St. Patrick is something we can learn a lot from and live a lot more like. Right? And so we can hear his story. And because of him, one man who followed God into a really dark and difficult path, an entire people group. Because one person followed God's call somewhere, an entire people group heard the God. We wouldn't have Celtic cross tattoos if it wasn't for this man. Kind of a joke. But an entire people group began to hear the gospel, to know and love and serve Jesus because of one man who decided to go and serve the other. So look up St. Patrick's story today if you want more than that. It's well worth your time to know what this day is about. And it's, you know, it's third place in the Holy Trinity of holidays, so enjoy. Good question. The other two are Christmas and Easter, because Jesus is a little bit better than St. Patrick. A little bit better.
Be careful.
I gotta get off of that. Okay. Yeah, exactly. All right, heads up. We're going into 1 Corinthians today. We're going to jump back into our series. Here's what we're going to do today. We're going to cover two entire chapters. Okay. chapters 12 and 14, everybody's like, oh, gosh. Chapter 12 is going to speak more broadly about the topic of spiritual gifts on a higher level. Chapter 14 continues the thought of spiritual gifts, but on a little bit of a lower plane. Paul is going to speak directly to Corinth in chapter 14 about its misuse or misunderstanding of two very specific gifts. And that would be the gift of speaking prophetically and the gift of speaking in tongues. Now, we are not going to spend time in chapter 14 today. All right, I'm just going to say, more broadly speaking, on the chapter 12, on the big topic of spiritual gifts, generally speaking, I'm not going to be spending time in parsing out the details of what that means, specifically speaking in tongues. I'll just say this quickly, whether that means the instantaneous, sporadic speaking in another human language that you have no experience speaking. Like, if I just started speaking in German right now, trust me, that'd be crazy. I've never spoken German. I never had any training in that. That's one type of speaking in tongues, another human tongue. Or if Paul, or the Bible here is talking about whether or not people are speaking in an angelic tongue. Like, we're not going to get into the depths of that conversation today. Side thought, I think the Holy Spirit is big enough and powerful to do either one. And I think the Bible speaks to both. But that's not today. Today we're going to say, in chapter 12, a broader sweep of spiritual gifts on the whole. With me? Mm-hmm. All right. Join me in prayer, us speaking to God. And then after that, join me at 1 Corinthians 12, us hearing from God. Father, thank you for Christ in all that he has done and said, and in all the ways that he has put flesh on your word for us so that we can understand you and what it is you have for us more clearly. We also thank you for people like Patrick, who maybe we can relate to just a smidgen more because they're human like us, but yet they can still follow you and obey you. And yeah, thank you for the gift of yourself, and also thank you for the gift of brothers and sisters who've gone before us and who stole the shoulders we stand upon. Father, as we open your word today, may your spirit do a work in our lives so that we can become more like Christ, that we can hear you more clearly, and that we can believe you more fully and faithfully. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 12. If you want to go there, it'll also be on the screen. I'm going to read the entire chapter. But I'm not going to, and then once I get done with that, I'm going to be alluding back to this chapter. I'm not going to be going through a lot of the stuff that may be in here that you may want me to. We just don't have the time for that. 1 Corinthians 12, the entire chapter. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. This is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, the group of believers there. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one, he's referring to the church body, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you
are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. 1 Corinthians 12.
So much that can be said here. I wrote 4 sermons for today. I'm an honest confession. I wrote one, started again, wrote another one, started again. Yesterday I started over again. So I don't know which one you're going to get today. But let me give you this. Here's the main idea for us I want, that hopefully I think I wanted to get us through today. The church is the people of God living out the plan of God. Okay? The church is the people of God living out the plan of God. To be that, right? This is the big idea for today. I'm going to say this a couple times right now. To be that, the people of God living out the plan of God, the church needs to be made up of dependent individuals earnestly pursuing the spiritual gifts alongside of and for each other. All right? The church needs to be made up of dependent individuals earnestly pursuing the spiritual gifts alongside of and for each other. I need to say that again. I know it's on the screen. That's the only slide I have today. In writing 5 sermons, I didn't have time to make slides. So that's the only slide. That's going to be there the whole time. That is the main idea. The church needs to be made up of dependent individuals earnestly pursuing the spiritual gifts alongside of and for each other. All right. To do that, to walk through that idea, I want to talk about dependent, interdependent, and independent. What I mean by independent is really the individual, except I had to be kind of clever and keep the consistency going. So dependent, interdependent, and independent is how we'll work today. Everybody with me? Dependent. Foundational to everything that we say today about spiritual gifts or try to live out about the idea of spiritual gifts must be this idea of reliance, right? Dependency. To faithfully follow and serve Jesus, one must be dependent. Dependent upon whom? Any ideas out of the chapter we just read? Who do we have to be dependent upon? Each other? Okay, give me another one. Spirit. The Spirit of God is where we're going to go first. We have to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit, that oft-forgotten member of the Holy Trinity, kind of like St. Patrick. Like the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, however you may have known him, like that invisible presence of God today, right? That active presence of God in the world today, the Holy Spirit. Right? This chapter makes clear to walk in spiritual gifts requires dependency upon the Holy Spirit. This chapter makes clear, I'm going to move fast through a couple things here. The chapter makes clear that spiritual gifts are just that. A gift, right? We are the gift receiver in this equation, dependent upon the Holy Spirit to give us that gift. The Spirit of God is the gift giver. This chapter makes clear that he's also not willy-nilly in how he gives his gifts out. Like, he's not like me when I need to see grass on my lawn in the spring and I just take a bag of grass seed and just flip it out. And it goes wherever it goes, and often I have to do it again the next year. He's not that flippant. We're told in verse 7 that he apportions each gift for each believer. Doesn't that sound a whole lot more intentional and intimate? Like, I don't know, I picture Mr. Miyagi and like Karate Kid, like just a little bonsai tree. Not just tossing seeds to the wind. Right, this chapter also makes clear that he apportions each gift to each believer. In verse 6, he says this too, that he empowers each person with a gift. Now, catch this. I want to say this, but I need you to get this. Right, he's talking to believers, specifically believers here, right? To the church in Corinth, and he's saying, each one of you.
Every single, all of you, the Spirit has apportioned a gift to you. He has empowered you. He is equipping you. So, like, nobody's missed. If you are a follower of Christ, the Spirit indwells you, and He has apportioned to you a spiritual gift. And we're going to talk more about that, but I need you to hear every single believer that is true of. Right? Like, don't think you're the little kid at the party when the candy fell on the out of the piñata, you didn't get some. Every single follower of Christ receives a spiritual gift from the Spirit of God so that they can be part of the people of God, living out the plan of God. Everybody who follows Christ, that is true of. All right. I moved quick through several things. That all could be a single sermon, or at least a sermon series or something. But let's do this too. We're throwing out a word a lot today, spiritual gift. What are we talking about when we're talking about spiritual gifts? And so I think to help us just understand what spiritual gifts are, Paul gives us two lists actually in that chapter as by way of examples, right? As when he starts to list off various spiritual gifts. Now, the two lists, one is at the beginning of the chapter, one is at the end of the chapter. There is some overlap, but they're not exactly the same. Right? So there's a bunch of the stuff he lists off. He lists off apostleship, literally meaning like sent one. Like, St. Patrick was an apostle, a chosen sent one. Right? There's prophets, there's teachers performing miracles, there's healing, there's helping, there's administrating, there's speaking and interpreting tongues, there's discernment, there's faith. He runs through a long list of examples of types of spiritual gifts. Now, there's two other places in the New Testament he does something similar. Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 would be those places. If you were to go to those lists where he makes another list, they also don't match up exactly. There are some things that cross-pollinate. You find in both lists, but there's different things on different lists. I think that's meant to like clue us into something, that these are not an exhaustive list. These are examples of gifts that the Spirit gives us. It's one way to figure out what is the spiritual gift, just by understanding those words. And we could spend an entire sermon series talking throughout each one of those gifts and what that looks like, right? I'm staying pretty high up today. Not as high as that. It's good to hear the noise of life above us and our little kids. I think there's another way that can help us define what spiritual gifts are. And let me give you two categories I think all these can fall in, or the way that we can understand spiritual gifts. One is redeemed natural abilities, and the other is going to be supernatural gifts. Right? So redeemed natural abilities and supernatural abilities. So let's talk about the first one for a second, this idea of redeemed natural abilities. Now, what I'm talking about here is our innate skills, our aptitudes, our personality tendencies, our gifts, if you would. What are we good at? What are we naturally inclined to do well? Like, these are natural abilities and natural gifts that the Spirit can redeem for His purposes in the life of the church. Right? Example, quickly. I have always had a bent towards numbers and towards quantitative analysis type of stuff. For whatever reason, so I like numbers better than words, which as I grew as a just person naturally lent itself to me getting into accounting, financial management, that type of thing. It was an aptitude and a skill that fit very well in here. Now, it also would have been a skill, could still be a skill that would be really helpful if I wanted to get into like scheming and money laundering as well. So, but there's an importance here. Any of our natural abilities have a shadow side. And that's whatever your natural ability is can be manipulated by you to have a shadow side too. But the Spirit, like part of the work of the Spirit in spiritual gifts, is actually redeeming that stuff that is naturally a part of you for His sake, for the sake of the church, for the good of the church. Right? That's one way that we can understand spiritual gifts. There's a second way. Paul, in this chapter, and he'll do this again in chapter 14, would refer to this second category of spiritual gifts, which is really what he's talking more about in this context, as the higher gifts, right? What he's referring to as higher gifts are the supernatural stuff, not the redeemed natural abilities that you have. That's well and good, but the supernatural stuff is the hires. Like, this stuff that cannot, there's no possible way that can be explained by my ability. The stuff that happens, we step back like, whoa. What was that? Right? That the stuff that Jesus did all the way through the New Testament, like this otherworldly stuff, and Paul gives us a few examples of those throughout this list. Stuff like speaking in tongues. Stuff like speaking prophetically. Stuff like crazy miracles and just healing, right? The supernatural ability, the supernatural gifts of the Spirit. It is God acting, speaking, moving in our now because he can't wait for us to be good at something. Supernatural stuff. And this is a lot of what Paul is talking about here. Now, some of us may have experienced more of this stuff. Some of us may be more, it's not about to get weird. That comes later. Just hang with me a little bit. No, sorry. Some of us may have experienced more of this type of life with the Spirit than others. Some of us may be more comfortable with this type of life with the Spirit than others. There is a whole theological camp that would say this stuff has ceased, that the Spirit doesn't act in this way any longer, that it was only for the life of the early church. My bent is I don't believe that. I do think, we were in Florida last week. We went to NASA, so yeah, you're going to get this. I'm not a scientist, but I did learn that to get a rocket off the ground 100 feet or 1,000 feet takes a ton of fuel. Once it's in orbit, doesn't need as much fuel anymore. So I think there might be something to that in the early days of launching this church, this radical new faith movement, that, sure, okay. And we see this all the way through the New Testament. Like, just crazy Holy Spirit, supernatural stuff. And maybe he's just getting a lot of rocket fuel to get the church launched off the ground. I don't know that to be true. Please hear that as my personal opinion. But I do believe that we are still the people of God, living out the plan of God. And we need the power of God. So I don't think the Holy Spirit is on vacation. If all that. You don't like this, do you?
I don't think he's on vacation either.
Amen, sister. And all God's people said? I'm stealing that from you, by the way. All right. I got to move on. My first point here that I want us to not miss out of this chapter is that we need to be a people dependent upon the Holy Spirit, dependent to redeem our natural abilities, dependent to receive these supernatural gifts as well. Right, that's foundation block number one. There's another foundation block that Paul spends a fair amount of time in chapter one that I want to get us back to here, and it's this idea of interdependence that Paul talks about. All right, so in verse 7, I tried to emphasize some of these things as I went through, but verse 7 says this, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit so that each person can feel good about themselves. Oh, wait, no, I'm sorry. Verse 7 says, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. All right? Verse 14 says, Paul is encouraging the church at Corinth, or this would be in chapter 14, I'm sorry, use the gift so that others may be built up. Why do we have these things? Why does the Spirit do these things through us? For the good, the common good, so that others may be built up. Spiritual gifts are for the good of the community, not for our personal whims. Spiritual gifts are good for the building up of others, not the puffing up of individuals. Like, this is chapters 12, 13, and 14. I didn't hear Dave's sermon last week, but I mean, love was... This great chapter on love is nested between two chapters on the use of spiritual gifts. For the sake of others, not the puffing up of individuals. And Paul uses in chapter 12 this long riff, right, on this imagery of the body, right, in just different parts of the body. And he's trying to put flesh on, pun intended, I guess, trying to put flesh on this idea of this interdependence that is needed for the members of the body, right, that we, the church, the body of Christ, are made up of. This is like simultaneously made up of uniquely individuals, made individuals, like these unique independent parts that are required to be intimately interdependent upon each other. Right? Both at the same time. And when that's working well, the body works best together. And when it's not, the body suffers together. That's what Paul calls us into here. When one small part, whatever part that may be, is off, not working, in pain, the body limps. Never knew I had that muscle. Right? Side thought. Yeah. We don't like suffering. Our culture really has almost an allergic reaction to it. We medicate it, we numb it, we push, we all these things. We don't like it for ourselves, let alone like somebody else's. And stuff like this calls us, not even just, this doesn't even talk about our suffering. This talks about the suffering of the people around you in your community. I struggle with this, even as a pastor. I'm afraid to engage other people's suffering, their pain, their struggles, their difficulties, because I don't know what to say. Like, do I even have anything to say? Can I relate to this at all? Is that suffering actually going to make my life harder? This isn't today's sermon by any means, but I think this is important. Presence with people in the midst of suffering and just questions are, we don't need stuff. We just need to be present. And I think that goes a long ways in the midst of journeying with other people who are suffering. There aren't many places as lonely as those moments of pain and suffering. So this chapter reminds us that the church needs to be a community, needs to be a community that's willing to bear and willing to feel the pain of everybody that is part of our family. And not to ignore it, dismiss it, or the people in it as part of the process. All right, Paul's using this imagery of a body. If that's not helpful for you, think of some other stuff, right? Think of a hospital, and it requires a doctor, a nurse, all the way down to janitor. Right, for them to be successful at or not be successful at healing people and saving people. Think of a football team and how many positions are there, how many, all the way from quarterback to the people who make sure the ball pressure or the air pressure is right in the footballs, right? Some of you got that. But all of them are part of winning or losing. Right? Think of an orchestra. Like, is it 47 violins and, gosh, no, sorry, Sarah. but if you think of an opera, like the myriad of instruments, the myriad of voice ranges, the costumes, the stage set, the set, like all of it, right? It's all part of that same idea that there are unique individuals independently in that, but yet they're intricately interdependent upon each other. Their success or their failure relies on the whole, right? And this is to be seen as clearly, if not more clearly, in the life of the church as we can make sense of it in football teams or hospitals or performing arts. Can we look at the church and say, oh yeah, that's absolutely true of life in the church too. As I think what Paul is trying to call us to, that fullness, completeness, beauty is found where diversity is unified. Right? The church or the physical body needs eyebrows. I don't know if we need eyebrows. Eyebrows, elbows, knees, toes. We don't need an appendix. Let's cut that thing out. Well, I gotta stop. I'm killing my own biblical imagery here. Like that, the church needs teachers, apostles, administrators, helpers, servants, those discerning, those prophesying. Like, all of it is needed for us to be effective at being the people of God, carrying out the plan of God. Let me make a bit of a shift. I'm making some jumps today. The ground that we've covered is the church needs to be the people of God living out the plan of God, and to do that, the church needs to be made up of individuals who are dependent upon the Spirit for gifts, right, and interdependent on each other in using those gifts. That's kind of the ground that I've been trying to cover. But if I want to shift here a little bit, and this is where I want to spend the rest of our time, I want to focus on the individual. And I have the word independent up here. I'm not trying to say we are independent of each other. I'm just trying to talk about the soul of person here. Because I found verse 27 in this chapter to be beautiful to me. And it was, verse 27 says, we are members of the body of Christ and individually members of it. Like I was like, why did he say, that felt, did he just say the same thing twice? And I don't think he's saying the same thing twice. That it's a both and. Yes, we are members of the body of Christ, and there's something that is uniting and whole and larger than us in that. And we are still individually members of it. So like our individualism is not lost in our unity together. Right? Our uniqueness isn't set aside for sameness. Right? I think it's where Paul is going with this. So I want to spend the rest of our time trying to think about, on this topic, how are you and me as individual members of this interdependent body, how are we? I want to be very practical in ways that can help us achieve some things here, like help us be comfortable with who we are, like know who we are, what our spiritual giftings might be, and also to be content with that. So be comfortable or confident with our spiritual gifts and also content with that, not anxiety-ridden about who we are or envious of who we are not. So I want to give us some very practical stuff for the rest of our time. Let's start here. By show of hands, how many of you are absolutely confident you know what your spiritual gifts are? Awesome. Elizabeth is like, there we go, atta girl. Good. We got one. And maybe if you're not even confident, comfortable, whatever, like, have you even considered, now, when I'm talking about this, I'm primarily talking about that first category of spiritual gifts, like that redeemed natural gifts. I'm not talking about right now the supernatural stuff, right? But I think there's something for us here to journey in as a church. Like, what are the redeemed natural gifts that the Spirit is working on in my life that I can use for the life of the church? And so I want to encourage you guys with two things. Elizabeth raised her hand because one of these things comes from Elizabeth. We have an assessment. I don't know. How long did it take you to do that assessment?
Like 10 minutes.
10 minutes. It's like a 15-page PDF. If you guys want to work through something that actually can be helpful for you to understand who you are, personality traits, skills, that kind of thing, we have a PDF we'd love to give you for you to work through. I know Elizabeth and a few others have done it recently. And I think that's really important because I'm going to get into this a little bit later. We need to be a people who know who we are if we want to be serious about engaging in the life of this community as an interdependent body. Like, know who you are and live that out. The second thing, other than an assessment, which, let me just give you a little bit of a disclaimer on assessments too, that they can be helpful, but they're not the be-all end-all. I mean, like, they can help you know who you are, your personalities, your tendencies, all that kind of stuff. But Nicole and I did a bunch of assessments in, I don't know, maybe like a 3-year ago to 5-year ago range. Some of them were helpful. Some of them were like, I don't know. Now, Nicole seemed to be, whenever she would do them, it, like, man, it would just like, bang. That is Nicole to a T. You're like, oh my. Like, that's you. Now me, you can't put me in a box, right? So some of them I had a little bit of a harder time with. Now, some of that is a little bit of who I am, and that is I'm a little bit of a jack of all trades. And I can be a little bit of a chameleon in a lot of settings. So it's a little bit harder for me to, like, I say you can't put me in a box, but I don't know. Some of them were really helpful for us. Some of them we had to like sift through. But that leads me into the second thing I want to give you guys as you go down this journey. I want you to be serious about who you individually are, but you cannot do that as an individual. You have to have people around you speaking into these things that know you and that love you and that can say, yeah, that's true, and no, that's not true. You're, no. Right? We know this about ourselves, right? Do we have blind spots? All God's people said. Amen. We have blind spots, right? Like, when we get into this conversation, we can fall into spectrums here. We can be too prideful or confident or overvalue who we think we are, that we need somebody else to be like, you're not quite as good at that as you think you are. Or we can be on the other side of the spectrum and we can devalue, dismiss, discount, and beat ourselves up and continually tell us we have no good. We don't add any value. Like, both of those need the community around them to come through and say, no, slow your roll, and no, you're actually really gifted at this and the body of Christ needs you. Don't discount yourself. Right, so engage these things, but I want you to do so with others and do so with others that love you or that are willing to, like, say the good things and willing to say some of the things that may need to be corrected as well. Right, listen, accept those things. Don't think that your internal voice is just trumps everybody else's voice around you, especially when it's confirmed by a number of people. Like, that bears some weight. Don't deceive yourself. And then live it out. I want to encourage this group in a small new church. If that's who you are, can you engage with that? This body, this church needs that. We are all not eyes. We are all not ears. We are all like that riff through the chapter. We need it all. So assessments and others are helpful for natural gifts. But if we think that other category, the supernatural stuff, they're pointless. Like, they're completely helpless in that category. Right? Like, so, in other words, nothing about an aptitude test for me would indicate that tomorrow I'm about to speak fluent German. Right? There's nothing in a personality test that's like, oh, that's going to pinpoint the person that can be able to speak prophetically. So how do we get practical help for the Spirit to move supernaturally? I want to give you guys three things. Of course, I'm going to give you a book. I love books. But I'm going to give you three things quickly, and I'm going to use Nicole as an illustrative example. You're welcome. She loves that. She loves being put on the spot. So the first book that I want to give you guys, like, I read a book not too long ago called River Dwellers by a guy named Ron Reamer. I actually think it's really good, worth your time, a helpful book on just this idea of how do I remain present with God and open and willing to allow him to use me whenever he may want, right? So the book is really aimed at just that continual sense of like having on your, like a sandwich board on you to the Holy Spirit saying, I'm open for business. Thanks. Oh, all right, hold on, guys. All right, ready? good book, River Dwellers by Ron Reamer. Not going to take you long to read it. The second thing I'm going to encourage you guys to, this is going to sound obvious, prayer. Right? Communicating, telling God that we're willing to use and doing so often. Like, if we're serious about this, like wanting these supernatural movements and workings of the Holy Spirit to occur in the life of our church, we must be a people of prayer. Asking him to do so, telling him he's free to do so in the midst of our life, to use us. And then the third thing is, I would say, take chances. Just try. Now, that sounds weird because we're like, but the Holy Spirit's got it. How do I try to speak fluent German? What I mean by this is, and I'm going to put a little bit of story around this, is just be willing to put yourself in extremely vulnerable positions where you have nothing and you bring nothing. Right? The Spirit can't do supernatural stuff if all you're going to try is stuff you're naturally good at. Yeah? The Spirit cannot do supernatural stuff through you if all you attempt is stuff you're naturally good at. And then we're going to be longing. And then reading these stories in the Bible as though they're not true because that feels weird. So let me talk a little bit about Nicole. I've seen Nicole do this a number of times. Some of you, as I tell this story, or just kind of talk about her, you're like, that's true of Nicole. I've seen her be used by the Spirit of God several times to speak prophetically. Now, this is where the weird comes in. Right, Nicole, going up?
Yeah.
No. okay. What I don't mean by saying that is I don't mean give Nicole a few coins and she becomes Zoltar machine at the carnival and she'll tell you your future. And you guys thought she was a pharmacist. What I mean here is like biblical prophecy, sure, can be talking about future telling, right? That is part of biblical prophecy, but far more often when the Bible talks about speaking prophetically, it's actually not talking about the future, it's talking about the past. Specifically, what God has already said. We're going to spend time in the Minor Prophets this summer, and you're going to hear a constant phrase, the Lord hath said. The Lord has already said that. The prophets, biblical prophets, are gifted at reminding us of not a new future, but redirecting us back to what God has already said because we have forgotten it or have drifted away from it, and they're calling us back to something. That is far more often what is happening in the Bible when they talk about prophecy. All right? It's just being able to, the New Testament would talk about it this way, that people, a prophet has the gift, the ability to use the word of God to come to bear upon your life in a current moment, in a way that is helpful for you to return to God. You with me? And I've seen Nicole do this several times in the moment, on the spot. It could be in the moment of a counseling, in the moment of a difficult situation. Sometimes it happens in just like casual conversation. I'll be talking to her about like, hey, I'm thinking about this for the sermon. And she's like, oh yeah, you need to go to Colossians 3. And it said, like, right? How does she do that? And like, but she has this ability, or the Spirit, let me say this, the Spirit has used her to use the Word of God to cut to the heart of a matter in the midst of listening and understanding what people are saying and what's really going on. And the Word of God then is able to intercede and intersect their lives. Now, this is a supernatural gift for Nicole, not a natural ability. How do I know that? I love this woman dearly. She has one of the worst memories of anybody I've ever known. Like, the worst. Do not expect Nicole to remember stuff, right? If you want milk from the store, you better text her 20 times during the day, and that the chances go up to like 10% she shows up at home after work with a gallon of milk, right? She goes downstairs to like put laundry from the washing machine to the dryer, and I call downstairs, hey, can you bring up paper towels, right? I better say that 3 or 4 times just to have, she's more likely to come up with chocolate and forget the paper towels, even though it's only been like 3 minutes. But Nicole's memory is frustratingly funny. Bad memory. Horrible memory.
It's really true.
Love you.
But again, I'm not sure I've ever been in the presence of somebody in the midst of a moment who is better at recalling the words of God and speaking them to people. And she knows just the right passage, and was like, but doesn't God say this? Or, but doesn't the Bible say, right? Am I the only one who's seen Nicole do stuff like this? All right, here's another piece how I know this is a supernatural gift. I'm going to spend a little bit of time here. You're the highlight today. We entered ministry 10 years ago. We went through assessments. There was a part of an assessment where we had to go through, how much do you know about the Bible? Nicole got put in remedial class.
It did.
Right? Like, out of the assessment, she was like, You need a special teacher. Like, here you go. Like, she had a personal tutor for a couple of years because, I'm not sure. Her memory is horrible. And she didn't know much, or at the time, 10 years ago, even give much to read the Bible. Third thing. I'm heaping on you how this is not a natural gift. A third thing here that proves, to me anyway, this is a supernatural thing, is we've now taken a bunch of aptitude tests. You guys know this about Nicole. She tests on these things as an introvert's introvert. Like, it's hard to test much more introverted than my wife. It's also hard to test as somebody who really dislikes difficult conversations. Like, she's that confrontation avoider. Like, I'm not sure there's much about her personality or her aptitude that we would look at her and say, oh, that's a person who is going to speak prophetic words in really difficult moments because she likes that job. But I've seen this time and time again. The Spirit used her despite her memory, despite her lack of a Bible degree. I mean, since then, I'm not sure you would do very well in that part of the assessment right now, my dear. Despite her personality, the Lord has continued to use her to speak the word of God prophetically, to build others up, to bring the word of God, to breathe life into other people's stories. Now, how did she find herself in those places? If that's not her bent, not her desire, not her skill set, right? She began to read the Bible 10 years ago, with a mentor, with somebody around her, journeying through stuff, asking a lot of questions. She began to value that aspect of her walk. She also became willing to put herself in really challenging situations. Like her and I both, like entering places of talking with people, and we just had to be pleading in prayer. Like, we've got nothing to bring to this situation. But her willingness to be put in those places, and the Spirit showed up. None of those places weren't easy. Right? They weren't rid of anxiety. It didn't feel like, it feels like the right day to do this. I feel good today. Let's do that. They were sacrificial, and it hasn't always gone well, and it hasn't always gone perfectly. It's been hard often, but the Spirit has continually used her in those moments. People's lives are impacted. God is glorified. And here's the other really cool thing that has come out of that, and you can give testament to this too, even by saying amen today. Our faith, her faith and my faith, has been encouraged in that process. God, you are still real and active. Okay. And that has then encouraged us to then say, okay, let's do it again. To echo the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 6, here I am, Lord. Use me. I don't know what time I'm at. Let me stop talking about Nicole. You're welcome. I hope that's helpful now. Because here's why. I didn't even take it. We were in Florida this week. We sat by a pool, floated on the lazy river. We were served stuff, right? Like, these waiters came around, like, hey, Mr. Gordon, what would you like? Chips and salsa. Sure. Like, what? It came to us. Like, drinks were handed us. We're in our comfort. I say all that because in those moments, I was rereading these chapters, and something that Paul uses repeatedly in this chapter, a tone that he is conveying over and over again on this topic, that just struck me in the midst of my leisure. I don't want us to be a church who misses this or dismisses this. Several times he says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, or pursue the gifts, or strive for excellence in the gifts. Like, if you took chapter 12 and 14, that idea, that phrase, that compelling call by Paul to say, I need you as the church to earnestly desire these things. Don't just work on your redeemed natural stuff. I need you to earnestly desire and pursue the Spirit to do this supernatural work. It's about 5 to 6 times over these two chapters he is like, you can sense in Paul, I need you to be working at this. Asking for it, pursuing it, seeking it, not sitting by the pool of life waiting for the Spirit just to put a drink in your hand. All right, so as I'm sitting in my leisure, I'm feeling Paul be like, pursue this, work hard at this. I want that for our church. I'm not asking us to be a weird church. But I want to ask the Spirit to do some crazy awesome stuff through us. Stuff that we have to step back and say, I don't know. Pursue the higher gifts. These things don't just happen to us like we get struck by lightning. Sure, I guess the Lord can move that way, but he's looking for people to say, here I am, use me. He's looking for people to say, I'll go there even though I have no idea what to do when I get there. I'll speak to that person, but I have no idea what to say. I'll share the gospel with that person, but I don't know how to do that. I want us to be a people willing to get out on the edge, to expose ourselves. All right. Let me end there. I want to end there with that urgency and that call to, I want us to be people who know who we are and like let the Spirit redeem those things naturally, and that's good and that's well, know it, get community around you to help you with that, engage it, serve out of that, but then I want us also to be a people who does what Paul here and is like, pursue the higher gifts. I don't believe the Spirit's on vacation. I believe he wants the people of God in this very particular place to live out the plan of God with the power of God. Mm-hmm. We cannot do it without the power of God. Mm-hmm. So can we be a people, dependent individuals, earnestly pursuing the spiritual gifts alongside of them for each other? Mm-hmm. Let me pray. Father, I wonder how often we have just not realize the resource that we have in you. Can I ask for something very specific for our church? Can I ask for you to do something crazy, awesome, and cool that where we have to step back and just give you all the praise and the glory because that just happened? I don't mean right now in this moment today. If you want to, great. But can you do it sometime soon in a way that is for the good of others, but also builds up even our own faith in the goodness and the greatness of who you are. Father, we are your people. We are here in this place, and we are willing to give our lives for your plan. Can you convince us more and more that that's true and that we're willing to engage in that? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we do every week, we'll move to a time of communion. One of the spiritual gifts, I'll try to say this quickly, one of the spiritual gifts that is in 1 Corinthians 12 was the gift of faith. Paul has that phrase, like nobody can utter Jesus as Lord, I forget the exact phrase, except in the Spirit. Now he's not saying, anybody can say those three words. He is saying nobody can utter that, nobody can live that out through the long journey of life except in the Spirit. And so, why do I share that? I don't know. But I want to call us to faith in this very particular moment of communion, of what this is. It's the bread or the cracker and the matzah representing the body of Christ broken for you, and the blood of Christ represented by the grape juice. We can move back there during this next song, celebrate communion together as a body, celebrating the body that was broken for you. Let's worship.